The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We have a lot to get to on today's program, the last show of the week. Coming up in the second segment, we have a Bible study today on the subject of giving thanks and offering praise. So we're going to be finishing this week of broadcasting on an especially high note, a very positive note to end the week on. So make sure that you stay tuned for the second segment on that study. Just a few tidbits here before we begin. The program we had this past week, and boy, the title of the show now escapes me, but we offered the How to Pray booklet. I think it's your most important activity, something along those lines. But we offered for the first time the How to Pray booklet together with Daniel Unlocks Revelation, and we had 274 requests come in, which is a really high number considering what we've been getting in recent months. We've just had quite a few more Christian living types of subjects, and those don't typically get the kind of response that the ones on prophecy do. But this was one exception, and so yeah, to see 274 of those booklets going out, that's very exciting indeed. Speaking of the TV program, my father's in this case. His program playing this weekend on the website, following the brand new one last week on the new Throne of David. This one is a repeat from 2013, I believe, on why most people don't understand Bible prophecy. And in this program from 2013, he talks about the key, the master key needed to unlock the meaning of Bible prophecy. And he explains on this show how that one-third of the Bible is prophecy, and it's for our time today, so much of it. And God intends for it to be understood. And yet, you look at the world of religion, the Christian religion today, and there's so much confusion when it comes to Bible prophecy. And a lot of it comes down to this. They're missing the master key. And of course, the master key, as it's discussed in the United States and Britain in Prophecy book by Herbert Armstrong, I mean, you really need to be grounded in history if you're going to understand prophecy. There's a direct connection between the history, the history revealed in the Bible, and our prophecies, or prophecies for our time today. Yesterday, if you happened to catch the show, I talked a bit about recent history, the World War II era, Winston Churchill, and this movie, actually several movies that have come out in recent years, that really play pretty loosely with the facts. They're not so much concerned about the facts as they are about just telling what they think is a good story. On yesterday's show, we talked about Winston Churchill's education and how that man, I mean, he was a great leader because he was grounded in history, and that helped to give him perspective. This was a tidbit from one of my father's programs that we played, I believe, yesterday at the end of the show. But here again is what my father said on the Key of David program, September 15th, 2017. This is clip 4.
He was a leader and a powerful leader. And he saved Western civilization, many historians will say, or quite a number of them anyhow. And he had, as another historian said, a historical perspective. He didn't just get wrapped up in the present. He saw the big picture, the past, the present, and the future. And he said the farther you see in the past, the more deeply you can see into the future. It gives you vision to even prophesy, as he was credited with being able to do because of his learning history and being an expert in that history.
That's my father last year referring to Winston Churchill and the historical perspective that he had, and how that he wasn't just wrapped up in the present like you see with so many people today. You may have seen the the headline yesterday about how that Facebook decided that the Declaration of Independence is hate speech. There was this outfit in Texas, basically, that was just releasing bits and pieces of the Declaration so that it was several Facebook posts instead of just one long one. And sure enough, the Facebook police, I guess it's probably more their algorithms or whatever, but it just shows how different we are today, even with respect to language. I mean, just things you can't say, things that need to be deleted or omitted if it doesn't fit in with political correctness. But the United States Declaration of Independence, of all things, hate speech? There was an article today at Vox, 3 reasons the American Revolution was a mistake. So here come the young guns, as Victor Davis Hanson says, totally ignorant of their history and arrogant all the same. Wow, here's what we've decided about the American Revolution. What a mistake, they say. What a mistake for America to establish its independence. National Interest had a really good piece, again, just keeping with this theme of the week, history and American independence, some of those founding documents that have helped to promote and to spread freedom all over the world. At the National Interest, they talk about just how much the founding fathers, America's founders, were grounded in history. Those present at the creation of the U.S., it says, were certainly driven by the audacious belief, as Thomas Paine wrote, that they had the chance to begin the world over again. Yet throughout the early years of the American Republic, they also drew motivation from the tragic histories of the republics of antiquity. For the founders, those histories showcased the difficulties of maintaining liberal, self-governing polities in a hostile world. And they suggested that a proper appreciation of tragedy was essential to avoid a premature end to the American experiment. In other words, the founders said, we better learn from history. If this nation, if this experiment is going to work, if it's going to survive. And this article brings out how that if you read through the Federalist Papers, you see it clearly. They go back and look at the fall of Athens or the fall of Rome. What caused these falls, these great empires, to collapse? It says these warnings resonated with a generation of leaders that had been schooled in the classics and that had seen during the troubled period of the Articles of Confederation how weakness and division could threaten the survival of republics modern as well as ancient. They could see that if there's weakness and division, well, that could threaten our survival. It says, for the founders, an awareness of downfalls past helped impel the Constitution, helped to impel the construction of a political order that would ultimately carry America to a position of great influence and power. As the United States confronts a new period of domestic and foreign crisis today, their experience suggests 3 lessons. And then it goes on to discuss these important lessons that we should learn from this history, the history of America's founders. I don't know who wrote the Vox article, 3 reasons the American Revolution was a mistake. But I mean, whoever authored that, how much do they really understand about the founders of America or those founding documents? How much do they appreciate that history? I mean, we all need to understand it more, myself included. But to just get up in front of an audience, wherever that audience might be, and to start trashing the founders or all the founding document, where would Vox be today if there was no such thing as the American Revolution or American independence or the establishment of the United States of America? I mean, this is all history that's discussed in the United States and Britain in prophecy. It was actually prophesied that the United States would break away from Britain. That's where the first settlers came from. For the most part, they were British. And all of this is prophesied in your Bible. You can read about it even in the book of Genesis. Get the United States and Britain in prophecy. This is the key to understanding prophecy. Understanding about this master key. Talk about being grounded in history and how important it is. We're just being reminded of it over and again. Brad McDonald sent out a trumpet brief last night about science and Winston Churchill's Nightmares of the Future, as he called it. And this is an awesome little essay from 1931 that he draws attention to. And it's basically about the paradox that Herbert Armstrong spoke often of. The 20th century paradox. All of this advancement in technology. And yet you don't see a corresponding advance in human beings, their character anyway. This essay was titled 50 Years Hence. Winston Churchill was writing back in 1939 and basically saying, yeah, boy, there have been some astonishing developments insofar as technology is concerned. But look at the heart of man. Look at human nature. I mean, this is exactly what Herbert Armstrong was talking about all throughout his ministry. Here's one example from, I believe this is, go ahead and play clip 6.
You know, we live in a world that is an unbelievable paradox. We're in a world of awesome progress, awesome accomplishment in this 20th century especially, and yet a world of appalling evils. And I think that never before in world history has the world been in so much trouble, and has it been plagued with so many evils as it is right now. Almost nobody is contented or happy today. Everybody is out to get all we can get. People are interested only in the physical things that don't make them happy and that don't bring contentment. And they don't know why they're unhappy. They don't know what is wrong. Half of the world is illiterate. Half of the world is living in abject poverty, filth and squalor. And yet some of the world is living too rich with so much that it makes them unhappy. It's a terrible paradox.
A terrible paradox. That's the way that Mr. Armstrong put it throughout his ministry. But listen to this essay from Winston Churchill. And again, Brad McDonald draws attention to this in the trumpet brief from last night. Hopefully we'll have this posted as an article soon. But Churchill, writing in 1931, he said, in a future which our children may live to see, powers will be in the hands of men altogether different from any by which human nature has been molded. Explosive forces, energy, materials, machinery will be available upon a scale which can annihilate whole nations. My father, in that clip I played for you, talked about how that this man was a prophet because of how much he understood about history. He was a prophet of God in many ways. God used him to save our free societies, to save the Western democracies. And look at his understanding of human civilization. And he didn't even understand God's purpose. He does ask some pretty amazing questions at the end of this essay, as Mr. McDonald brings out in the brief. But here he is talking about all of the explosive power that man would eventually be able to get his hands on. He said despotisms and tyrannies will be able to prescribe the lives and even the wishes of their subjects in a manner never known since time began. If to these tremendous and awful powers is added the pitiless subhuman wickedness, which we now see embodied in one of the most powerful reigning governments, who shall say that the world itself will not be wrecked, or indeed that it ought not to be wrecked? There are nightmares of the future. That's the phrase that Mr. McDonald keyed in on. There are nightmares of the future from which a fortunate collision with some wandering star reducing the earth to incandescent gas might be a merciful deliverance. It might, Churchill was saying in 1931, look, it might be a merciful deliverance for our planet to just explode into nothingness. than for these tyrants and these madmen to get their hands on these kinds of weapons that man is furiously working to make. And listen to what Churchill went on to say. Certain is it that while men are gathering knowledge and power with ever-increasing and measureless speed, their virtues and their wisdom have not shown any notable improvement as the centuries have rolled. We haven't seen any corresponding growth and development in human character. It's just the opposite. The more and more things we make, the worse our character gets. The more ignorant we are of our own history, the more unappreciative and ungrateful we are. We'll talk more about that in the next segment. The sin of ingratitude. But look at the understanding that this man had, because if he was just simply grounded in history. He didn't know God's truth. I mean, he read the Bible, but he said he read it out of a curiosity, but that's it. But that man pored over history. And he understood the heart of man. He knew, because in looking at history, you can see time and time again, this is man's nature. The history of man is, as he said, largely the history of war, fighting, division, strife. Churchill wrote in 1931, "The nature of man has remained hitherto practically unchanged." I mean, and you could add to this, I mean, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 that it's just getting worse and worse. But here he says the nature of man has practically not changed, or it's remained practically unchanged. Under sufficient stress, starvation, terror, warlike passion, or even cold intellectual frenzy, the modern man, we know so well, will do the most terrible deeds. And didn't we come to find that out just 8 or 9 years after Churchill wrote this essay, writing between the two great wars? This is the way of man. And modern man is behaving in the same way as the ancient human beings behaved, except with more powerful weapons. Churchill said, without an equal growth of mercy, pity, peace, and love, science herself may destroy all that makes human life majestic and tolerable. Well, that's a pretty prescient essay. You'd do well. Mr. McDonald links to it in his trumpet brief. But sit down with your family, with your children, and go through some of that essay. Or at the very least, read through the trumpet brief from last night. We posted another article just today. Joel Hilliker has one there about history, the importance of history. Why you need to understand history. He talks about how it's being blotted out. It's being erased, just like I covered on yesterday's program. We need it so that, as my father said in that Key of David program, we can get some perspective. The world, the problem with this world is it's living in the present. It's lost in the present. And God is challenging you, and God is challenging your children to keep the big picture in mind, to keep the overview in mind. As Mr. Hilliker said on the article posted today at the Trumpet, the better you understand history, the better you can understand why our ignorance of it is so dangerous. And the more you can see why we cannot afford to get lost in the present. He said, we must accept God's challenge to keep the overview, to see the grand sweep, both historically and prophetically. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. When we come back, we'll dig into our Bible study on the subject of offering God thanks and praise. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The developed nations have made awesome progress. They have produced a highly mechanized world, providing every luxury, modern convenience, and means of pleasure. Yet they are cursed with crime, violence, injustice, sickness and disease, broken homes and families. At the same time,
More than one half the world is living in illiteracy, abject poverty, filth and squalor. Violence and destruction are rapidly multiplying. Many ask, why, if God exists, does he allow so much violence and human suffering? To understand the reason behind this astonishing paradox, request a complimentary copy of Mystery of the Ages. We were born into this 20th century world as it is. We take it for granted, but we can't explain it. It's like viewing a movie at a point already near the end. We see what is occurring at that point, but not having seen it from the beginning and not knowing how events developed to the point of viewing, we simply cannot understand what we are seeing. Mystery of the Ages transports you back to the beginning of the movie, to the foundation of this present evil world. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
Well, first of all, let me say I give God thanks. I believe perhaps the most prevalent sin is ingratitude. People are not grateful for what God has given them, most people. We should be grateful, and I want to thank God for what he has given. Thank God for his great purpose. Thank him for his great master plan, for revealing it. I thank God, first of all, for that. And that the greatest power, greater than any other power, is that power of God who is love and who loves us all so much he gave his only begotten Son to die and give his life for us, to pay the penalty that we have incurred on ourselves, every one of us. That is love. And I want to be grateful for it. So I usually, in my prayer, start out by thanking God, if that is any kind of example to you.
Yes, indeed. We have a lot to be thankful for. That's Herbert Armstrong in a sermon from back in the 1980s, talking about how much he tried to thank God for all that he had been given, to thank God for his purpose, his plan, his master plan for revealing that truth. The sin of ingratitude, it's so common today. The new prayer booklet, How to Pray, came out just a few weeks ago. There's lots of wonderful instruction in that booklet about giving God thanks. It points out, it goes through the prayer outline from Matthew 6 and Luke 11 and shows how crucial it is to incorporate this kind of thanksgiving and praise to God right at the beginning of your prayers. And of course, this booklet has, you just heard the clip there from Herbert Armstrong, the booklet is just chock full of all kinds of quotes, pull quotes that you see from Mr. Armstrong, from my father, just all of these classic quotes from over the years about prayer and the significance of it and how we ought to organize our prayers and what we ought to fill our prayers with, as you just heard there. Here's another example from Mr. Armstrong from, this is from 1983, clip 3.
You know, I've said before, I start out by thanking God that he is God and that we have such a God. And after I express my thanks and praying for the kingdom of God, then I next pray for my enemies. Then after that, I pray for the church and my own family.
So you get an idea there of just how unselfish and outflowing Mr. Armstrong's prayer life was, giving thanks to God for who he is and the fact that we have such a God, and then praying, thy kingdom come, just like it says there in the prayer outline, and even praying for his enemies, and then the church, and then his family. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll just go through a few verses here where the Apostle Paul is telling his evangelist, his assistant Timothy, He's giving him some valuable instruction here about prayer. 1 Timothy 2 here in verse 1, it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. You see, it flows out away from self. The whole focus of the prayer session. Here Paul talks about offering up supplications to God, begging God for help and for assistance, for power, for instruction. Offering up supplications and prayers, intercessions, that's prayers for other people, even your enemies, as Mr. Armstrong said. And then, of course, giving of thanks. I mean, that's the spirit, really, behind the entire prayer session. It should be. Verse 2 says, for kings, here he continues with the things that he prays for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Pray for kings, pray for the leaders of this world. Pray in particular that God's work, that the work of the church might have the free course that it needs, as Paul said over in 2 Thessalonians 3, to reach this world, to reach this world with the hope of the gospel. Pray for kings and for all that are in authority. Verse 3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. So the admonition here in these first few verses of 1 Timothy 2 is that we should not be limited or narrow and selfish in the way that we pray for others or in the way that we pray to God. We have to keep in mind the big picture. Verse 4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God's purpose and plan includes all men. It's for all of humanity. And of course, there's a time order to this plan or purpose. God's working directly with the first fruits today, those who will marry Jesus Christ at his return. But then after that, I mean, everyone who's ever lived, those who live on through to the wonderful world tomorrow, and those that are brought up in the great white throne judgment after the millennium, God's plan is for everyone. And we need to pray with that kind of a focus. You see that in these few verses in 1 Timothy 2, and you heard it in those clips that I played for you. Notice over in Philippians 4, I went through this chapter, or at least a fair bit of it, when we had that study, I believe, a week and a half ago, on building a positive mental outlook. We went through Philippians 4, and as I noted in that program, here was Paul in jail, and he was encouraging the brethren at Philippi to rejoice, to give thanks. Philippians 4 and verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. I mean, always rejoice. Even when you're in prison, even when you're in jail writing a letter to encourage brethren, there are things to be thankful for. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. And again, I say rejoice. Continuing in verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I mean, we do offer up requests to God, but it needs to be offered in this spirit of thanksgiving. As it says here in verse 6, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I mean, come to God with, if there's a request to be made, make sure that it's preceded by thanksgiving and praise. Continue in prayer, Paul said in Colossians, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. God wants us to be a grateful and thankful people. He wants us to be a positive people, a joyous people. He wants us to rejoice. As I said in that program a week ago, I mean, you have all these commands in the Bible. It's so important for us in our Christian life in overcoming and becoming more like God each and every day, that God actually, he commands us in the Bible over and again to rejoice and to be happy. He commands us to be joyous and positive in our outlook. And one great way that you can bring more joy and happiness into your life is by praising and thanking God for his many benefits, for all of his blessings. This new booklet, How to Pray, like I said, it goes through the framework that Jesus was inspired to speak about in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, and how that you can just build your prayers around God and this positive outflowing focus. The very first thing that Jesus told us to do is to say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallow God's name. The first section of our prayers should be devoted to this, praising God. Not just thanking him for the benefits. I mean, that's part of it, as you'll hear here in just a second. But praising God for all of his greatness, like Mr. Armstrong brought out, his supreme power and might. Just the fact that he is God and that we can know him and that his truth has been revealed to us. Praise him for his love and his mercy, for forgiving us. Praise him for his creation, his purpose, his plan for man, his plan for the universe, our part in it, the incredible human potential. Let God know that you really appreciate what he's doing and what he's done for you. Let him know how much you love him. Express your love to God by telling him how much you're just in awe of his creation, his purpose, his plan. If you thank him for all of these wonderful benefits, for his tremendous power and might, you're not going to be coming away from that prayer session in a negative attitude. You're going to be filled with joy. Listen again to what Mr. Armstrong had to say. This is from a 1982 sermon, clip 2.
But Jesus gave us a sample prayer. I want to mention that. And he didn't say, give thanks the first thing. He might have, because it certainly is right. But the sample prayer he gave was, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, exalting the name of God. In a sense, that is giving thanks, and giving thanks is hallowing God's name, because you're giving thanks to him.
Giving thanks is hallowing God's name, as he said there. So they go together. I mean, hallowing his name, praising him for his glory and greatness, and then thanking him. In the booklet, How to Pray, there's a point in there about how special it would be to have a private audience with a king or a prime minister or someone important like that in this world. But like the booklet brings out, I mean, how much more important is God? When you're coming into the very throne room of God, the creator of the universe, the creator of all that there is, the ruler over his creation, our educator, when we're coming into the presence of God, I mean, how prepared are we for that meeting? It says in our booklet, as we begin our prayers, we should not only address and thank and think of God as our Father, but start by praising and venerating his name, his office, character, and beneficence. It says the word hallowed means sanctified or highly venerated. In this section of prayer, Jesus intended that we praise and venerate God's name, his many names and character qualities, to bring us into proper reverence and fear of God. Hallowing God's name sets the table for the rest of our prayer, placing us into a submissive and deeply grateful attitude before his infinite majesty. You see, like I say, when you're coming into the throne room of God with this kind of praise and thanksgiving, if that's what's flowing out of our minds during our prayer session, then we're not going to go away from that session filled with sorrow and discouragement. Even if we are struggling with trials and tests. You can look at so many examples in the Bible. I brought this out last week. The Apostle Paul. He went to God three times, it says, to be healed of the thorn in his side. And God basically, he didn't heal him. Because that thorn kept Paul humble. God didn't want him to be exalted above measure. And so once Paul accepted that decision coming from the Creator, the great Creator God, then Paul says in 2 Corinthians that he gloried in that infirmity. He gave thanks to God for that thorn. Mr. Armstrong, in 1967, he said, "Nearly always, I do begin a prayer with exaltation of God." You can find this quote in the new booklet, by the way, How to Pray. I begin prayer with exaltation of God, which brings to my mind how great, how wonderful is the Almighty One to whom I'm speaking. I mean, we've got to envision this. We've got to see this. We've got to know this going into our prayer. So immediately, it says, I broke off the thanksgiving and the gratitude temporarily to praise and exalt and extol the supreme Creator God. But I mean, those two go hand in hand, like he said in that other quote, the praise and the thanksgiving together. But just taking time, as he says in this quote, to break away and to just extol him for who he is and what he does. Mr. Armstrong said, yet I just naturally continued my giving thanks, now thanking God for himself and realizing how grateful I am that God is and that there is a great God and that he is the living God. That's something to be thankful for. Paul said in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, who in Christ, it says in the Moffat translation, blessed us with every spiritual blessing within the heavenly sphere. It doesn't even talk about the physical blessings. I mean, God gives us those too. But how thankful are we for the spiritual blessings that God bestows upon us? It says in James's epistle, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It all comes from God. He's the great giver. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every single good gift, it comes from God. Think about the gifts again of forgiveness and God's Holy Spirit. Understanding and wisdom and truth. How thankful are we for what God has given, especially the spiritual blessings? Mr. Armstrong wrote back in 1962, he said, most are prone to accept the good things by taking them for granted, failing to give thanks. We gripe about our complaints more than we count our blessings. Let's look at an example in the Gospels. This is from Luke chapter 17. Again, you see just how prevalent it is to take the blessings for granted and to fail to give thanks. As Mr. Armstrong said, we gripe about our complaints more than we count our blessings. And if you count them out, I mean, it is a long list. We'll see that in just a minute from the Psalms. But here in Luke 17, this is verse 11 to begin with, it says, and it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices, and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So here were 10 lepers who cried out to Jesus Christ and to God for deliverance from this sore trial. They cried out for healing. They asked God to heal them. Verse 14, and when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, it says. He was a lowly Gentile. But as soon as he was healed, he turned around and he made a beeline for Jesus Christ. And he shouted praises to God. This is the way we want to react to a tremendous blessing, a miraculous blessing and benefit, a miraculous healing. But notice verse 17, and Jesus answered, he answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. See, only 1 out of 10 gave thanks to God for this miracle, for this healing. And as this passage brings out, God expects us to give thanks and praise. That's just his way. It's his nature. And he's reproducing himself, the Bible reveals. So that's our purpose for being. We're being made in the image of the great creator God. And so automatically, when we come upon this kind of a tremendous blessing and benefit, then we turn back and with a loud voice glorify God. Verse 19, it says, and he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you whole. So 1 out of 10, only 1, turned back to give thanks. It shows, just like Mr. Armstrong said in 1962, how that we're prone to accept the good things by taking them for granted, and then we just move on and we don't give thanks. But boy, we're sure inclined to talk about the difficulties, the struggles, the trials, the tests. And it's not like that you shouldn't bring that up when talking to God. But do we give thanks? Do we enter into the gates of God's throne room with an attitude, first and foremost, of thanksgiving and praise? That's a very common sin today, the sin of ingratitude. And to be ungrateful really is to lack love, godly love. And so take the time, list them out if you have to, count the blessings, write them down, and bring them to God's attention and tell him that you know about them and that you appreciate them and that you're thankful for them. All of these spiritual blessings, just like the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 1, I mean, there's so many coming from the heavenly sphere. There's passages, all kinds of passages in the Bible, including Ephesians 1. Mr. Armstrong talked about this being one of the most inspiring chapters in the Bible. And you have the entire book of Psalms. The How to Pray booklet goes through a number of passages. Okay, it says, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. I mean, praise God and God's coming kingdom. We pray for it to come and for you to hasten its arrival. And this booklet gives us such valuable instruction, practical instruction on how we do this, and all kinds of psalms and Bible passages that you can fill your mind with before beginning that prayer session. But look, one important way that we are filled with joy and happiness is by making sure that we start our prayers the right way and that we're thankful. There was an article in the Good News from 1982 that said one reason why many find prayer so difficult is that they have not learned to mix praise and thanksgiving with their prayers. They're just too selfish, and they have a long list of things that they want, but they find it difficult to really pray for an extended period or with the fervency, the effectual fervency that they need, because they haven't learned to mix praise and thanksgiving into their prayers. It's so important. The Old Correspondence Course, the booklet talks about if you're striving for an hour of prayer per day, that it would be great to devote the first 10 minutes or so to hallowing God's name, to praising and thanking God. There's an old quote in the correspondence course, though, that says it would not be wrong to spend as much as one-third of your prayer time every day in simply going over our blessings and giving God thanks for them. You think God's going to be offended by that? It wouldn't be wrong to even spend a third of your prayer session just giving thanks to God and praising and extolling His name. And the reason this is so important is because, as I say, it keeps us positive and happy and joyous. And as my father has written several times now, we in God's church, I mean, we should be the most joyous people on earth. And that's going to be really important for us to maintain that positive outlook and that joyous optimism in the days ahead as this world is getting more and more dark. It's in darkness spiritually, and there's so many negative things happening in the world. Keep your spirits high by starting your prayers the right way every day in the Psalms. I'll just give you a few examples here before we conclude, but some wonderful instruction here. All of Psalm 100, Psalm 103, Psalm 118, Psalm 145. If you're there thinking, well, I know we're supposed to do this. I know it says, hallowed be thy name. But, I mean, how do you do that? I mean, how many things can you just say thank you, thank you, thank you for? Well, read what King David and others like him. Read what they wrote in the Psalms. Read how they brought God right into the center of their activities and everything that they did. Psalm 100 here in verse 4, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. That's talking about God's gates. That's talking about God's throne room. Enter in, it says, with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. That's the way we've got to approach God. I mean, even with the trials and the tests, there's other scriptures, of course, that bring out that we're to rejoice in our trials. That's hard to do. But if God is if he's the central focus of your life, if you're thinking about God and his purpose and what's ahead, it's like what Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 18, that even the sufferings of this present life, they're not even worthy to be compared to our glory, to what God is offering us. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. It's a wonderful psalm, a short little psalm, just a few verses. But does this psalm describe you? Is that the way you enter into his courts? Is that the way you enter into his gates? Do you enter God's throne room with praise and thanksgiving? Are you truly grateful to God for everything, for all of these spiritual blessings? And do you show it in your prayers? Do you tell God? Notice Psalm 145. This is emphasized in the booklet as well. How to pray. It's a wonderful psalm. David's Psalm of Praise, it says at the start. Psalm 145 in verse 1, it says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day will I bless you. This is verse 2. And I will praise your name forever and ever. I mean, there is something to praise and honor every day. And David said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it every single day. Verse 3 says, great is the eternal and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. I mean, if that's how great God is, like I say, I mean, you can just go on and on and on in this section of your prayers. You'll have to cut it short to get on to some of the other things to pray about. Like Mr. Armstrong said, praying for the enemies, praying for the church, and praying for the work, praying for the establishment of God's kingdom, praying for your own physical family. There's lots to pray about. But if his power, I mean, if he is the greatness of God, if it's unsearchable, you just can't fully get to the depth of God's greatness. There's always going to be something there to praise. Verse 4 says, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will speak," verse 5, of the glorious honor of your majesty and of your wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of your terrible acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. I read over verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another. How important is it for the older generation to declare God's works to the younger generation? God said this to ancient Israel. He said, look, you better teach these things to your children and remind them of the miracles. And remind them that they need to be thankful and that they're God's people. You think about all of God's character attributes. Well, right here in this psalm, verse 8, it says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." Down in verse 16, here in this same psalm, it says, "You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." I mean, God loves his creation. And he's such a giving and benevolent father. And he provides even for the animals. That's brought out in the Gospels too. I mean, Jesus said he knows about every little sparrow that dies. He's the one that designed the lilies field. How much more concerned is God about you and me? And how much more is there for us to be thankful and grateful for? There is truly something worthy of praise and honor every single day. Notice this psalm in chapter 68, this verse, just one verse here. It's a wonderful verse, the way that it's worded in particular. It's something that we can certainly visualize. Psalm 68, here in verse 19, it says, "Blessed be the Eternal who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." Blessed be God who daily loads us with benefits. Remember, we just read that there's something to praise God for every day. And here in this psalm, Psalm 68:19, it says God loads us with benefits every day. Every day he blesses us. Do you see them? Do you recognize those blessings? Are you thankful for them? It says over in Psalm 103, "Don't forget." Don't forget all those benefits. It's easy to forget, as Mr. Armstrong said. Most are just prone to accept the good things by taking them for granted, failing to give thanks. And so God says, look, don't forget to give thanks. Remember this. Every single day, God loads you with benefits. Every single day, you know there's a load, another load coming. Don't forget about all those benefits. And then think about the commands to rejoice. And think about some of these verses. Well, one of them I covered earlier, Philippians 4:6, where it says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then another verse, I'll just conclude with this. This is Paul again, writing in Ephesians 5, in verse 20. He says, "Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we're loaded with benefits every single day. We have such a wonderful, merciful, loving, great Creator God that we worship and we love. We're his children. And as our Father, he just pours out the blessings. He opens the windows of heaven, as Malachi 3 says, and just pours down one blessing after another. We're loaded with them every day. And God says, now just make sure you don't take them for granted, that you don't forget about these benefits. And in all of these things, give thanks. Here again, the How to Pray booklet. It's wonderful instruction about how you can improve your prayer life. And if you really organize your prayers the way that this booklet brings out, it really shows you how you can be filled with joy, how you can be filled with more of God's character, with more of God's mind, with more of God's love. And that's what we want. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're putting the finishing touches on yet another week of broadcasting on KPCG and KPCG.fm. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you next week.